You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
So today, second Sunday, the season of Lent, the period that leads up to Palm Sunday and Easter, and on the Sunday before Lent began, two Sundays ago, we had a salsa band here in the sanctuary. Some of you were here for that lively and wonderful music that was very memorable. But one of the things that was also memorable, in my humble opinion, from that day was the scripture reading that was from Matthew chapter 17. It told about Jesus going up on a mountain with three of his disciples, having sort of a mystical encounter. And there the voice of God spoke to those three disciples, saying, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." So listen is maybe our operative word in this season of Lent. We're trying to listen to Jesus. We're trying to listen for the word of God and the will of God. We're doing the devotional, which you heard about. You can get hard copies here. You can find it on our website as well. We've got our Wednesday evening worship service, looking at the Beatitudes of Jesus, the blessings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And Sunday mornings, we've got this worship series, this sermon series, working the way through Matthew's gospel. The word Matthew means learner or disciple in English. So a disciple is a Matthew, or a Matthew is a disciple or a learner. And in this disciple-focused gospel, in Matthew's gospel, there are five teaching sections, corresponding perhaps to the five books of Moses. And over the five Sundays of Lent, we're going to be looking at these five teaching sections where the teachings of Jesus have been collected. Last week, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And today, we're looking at chapter 10, where Jesus is the teacher. And he is basically calling the disciples together and sending them out to do what he has begun to do. So if we have been reading in Matthew, we see what Jesus has already done. He's been teaching them about God's kingdom and about how to treat one another. That's in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Then in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus has been healing people and calming storms and trying to make God's peace and God's rule more tangible, more visible on earth. So in chapter 10, he invites disciples together and sends them out to do what he's started to do. It's worth noting a couple other things before we jump into the reading. There are a couple of terms that are used to describe the people that are with Jesus. The most common term is disciple, and that means a follower or a learner, similar to the term Matthew or mathetes. And then the other term that's often used in our English translation is apostle. The origin of that word is one who is sent out. So the terms described to use the people who are with Jesus both involve learning, coming together, and being sent out, called and sent. And one final thing, it's worth remembering that Jesus had already proclaimed the kingdom of God a couple of times. It's the focus of his life, and it's what he's inviting his followers to focus on as well. Listen now for God's word, according to Matthew chapter 10. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the name of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. About 15 years ago, before I came to Madison, I was at a pastor's conference. I was serving a church in Pittsburgh at that time, and I went to a pastor's conference where Methodist bishop and pastor and author Will Willimon was speaking, and he was talking about staff relationships and supervision. And since I was relatively new to being the head of staff and supervising people, I was listening very carefully to what he had to say about how to do that. He talked about his own supervisory style and how he was not a micromanager. He was not a micromanager. He didn't want to pester his employees too often. So he said he liked hiring quality people and then getting out of their way so they could focus on their work and do their jobs. When he said that, I felt a sense of affirmation because that's how I started as a head of staff pastor in Pittsburgh. I tried to make sure we had good, solid people on staff, and then in a sense, I'd try to give them the ball and let them run with it and stay out of their way and let them do what God had called them to do. So I sat there at this pastor's conference feeling a little smug that me as a relatively new supervising pastor was doing exactly what the keynote speaker was saying we should do. But you knew there was a but coming, right? He wasn't finished with his little talk yet. And he proceeded to talk about how he had a conversation with another bishop talking about his brilliant hands-off strategy for supervising and overseeing employees. And this other bishop apparently said to Will Willimon, "That just means you're too lazy to do good supervision." So my little bubble of being a great supervisor deflated rather quickly. Then he spent the rest of his talk reflecting on what it means to be a good supervisor, involving regular feedback, regular communication, regular conversation. That somewhat stinging insight when I was in Pittsburgh coincided with us having some staff challenges at the church where I was serving, and I realized that my magical hands-off philosophy of leadership probably wasn't the best way to handle those situations. Any employer or employee knows that there are expectations that come with a job, and those expectations need to be clearly defined and sometimes clearly refined given changing circumstances. Parents know this as well, right? Parents, good parents, need to set consistent and regular rules, hopes, expectations, provide feedback for their kids, regularly communicate with them to make sure the expectations are remembered and followed. You know, think about it. If a parent is putting their kid on the bus for the first day of kindergarten and they say, "Good luck, have fun, learn a lot, be nice to everybody." And if they think their job is done, that's not very good parenting, right? You can't just say it once and be done with it and expect a kid 18 years later to know everything. Parents, good parents, need to reiterate the message, stay on message, remind their kids of what's right, what's wrong, and do the right thing over and over again. And in the workplace and at the home, the boss, the parent needs to set the expectation, and hopefully the employee, the kids, will find ways to hear that and incorporate that. But this isn't a sermon about workplace supervision, and it's not a sermon about good parenting. It is a sermon about listening for God. And as Christians, our boss or our parent is the one who continues to set expectations for us and to communicate those expectations. First and foremost, they're communicated in the Scriptures. We hear that in Matthew 10. We hear it in other places that God calls people and sends them into the world to do specific and particular things, to make the kingdom of God more of a reality. And like a good boss or like a loving parent, God offers us feedback. It doesn't come directly through the scriptures, a static document, a book that we have. But there are ways that I think God speaks to us in our changing circumstances, if we have ears to listen. We encourage one another regularly to read and to pray and to trust that God speaks to us through our prayers. We gather together for Bible study, for small groups, for classes, for adult education, for Sunday school. We encourage spirit-filled conversations with one another in which we can listen for what God's saying to us in particular situations and how we're doing with the expectations that God has for us for how we're living our lives. Over and over again, God speaks to us, and there's sort of a general sense from Scripture of what we're supposed to do. Things like loving our neighbors, being kind, being forgiving, being generous, working for justice and righteousness, making the most of every day that God's given us, not wasting our time, and becoming people of faith, hope, and love. That's kind of the general expectation, sort of the general job description, if you will, that God gives us. The question is, are we hearing it? Are we responding to it? Are we listening and are we doing? Jesus calls us as disciples and guides us in the Christian life. You know, in a nutshell, we're called and we're sent. That's kind of what the Christian life is all about. That's one way to frame this understanding of the Christian life, but there are other ways of thinking about it as well, sort of a dualistic way of thinking about it. We could also say we're gathered and scattered. We gather together as a community. We remind one another of what's important and who we are and who we're meant to be, and then we scatter. We go to our different places. We go to our jobs, our families, our work, our homes, whatever, and hopefully we're putting in practice what God has taught us. You could also think of it as worship and service. Sometimes we talk about the worship service, but you could also play with the words a little bit and think about worship is followed by service. Our book of order, the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church that we looked at in our inquirers class today, it reminds us that faith, life, and worship are inseparable. In other words, what we do in here impacts what we do out there. Worship flows into service. As you've seen me and other pastors do at the end of a worship service, we stand up with our arms, sometimes one arm, sometimes two, and we bless the congregation. But when we're doing that, I'm also kind of thinking that part of my job is to kind of push you out the door, to send you out, to get busy doing what God wants us to do, because we can't stay here forever any more than the disciples could stay on that Transfiguration Mountain forever. God's pushing us out into our lives to make God's love real. Or as we say here at Covenant, one other way of looking at the two words is thinking about learning and living. A learner is a disciple. We come together and ask questions, wrestle with things to try to figure out what God's love is all about, to remember that God loves us, and then we're called to live it, to make it real, not just to keep it in our heads and pat ourselves on the back for being really smart people. But the point is to live these words. So we're called, we're sent, we're called to learn, we're sent to live. Called and sent. We've been thinking a lot about college in our family over the last few years. Our oldest son is almost through his first year at Washington University in St. Louis, and our younger son's a junior in high school and thinking about his options and looking at some colleges. We were down in St. Louis on Friday to pick up our older son for spring break. And while we were there, I looked at the mission statement of the school. And part of the mission statement says very clearly, Washington University's faculty and staff strive to enhance the lives and livelihoods of students, people of Greater St. Louis, the country, and the world. The school's purpose is to enhance the lives of others. And I've seen that in my limited experience. I'm glad this institution has a clear and stated purpose. I'm glad that our tuition dollars are supporting a good cause. It's good to see that. A good organization will have some clarity of what its purpose is, of what it's trying to do. And the same is true for individuals. That we as individuals, particularly as Christians, would have a sense of clarity about who we are and who we're called to be. So what's your purpose? What's your mission? What's your calling? Where are you being sent by God today, tomorrow with your life. Sometimes we just kind of coast through life without thinking about it, kind of put it on autopilot and go through the motions without thinking about our purpose, our job description for daily living, if you will. Sometimes we get a wake-up call. Years ago, I read about a man by the name of Jimmy Anderson from West Virginia, who was driving home from his late-night shift at work when an out-of-control 18-wheeler slammed into his little Subaru. It was a big fiery crash, and Jimmy Anderson almost died. Actually, the truck driver did die in the fiery crash, sadly. So he's in the hospital. Mr. Anderson began to ask himself, after his near-death experience, why am I here? What does God want me to do? Well, his reflection after this dramatic experience led him to get connected with the Presbyterian Church, with Clear Creek Presbyterian Church in Beckley, West Virginia. And when he was there, he helped the church put a new roof on the building. And later he organized a morning fellowship gathering with coffee and sausage and biscuits. They ended up having that gathering 5 days a week in the little town of Beckley for lonely senior citizens and for people who were on their way to work or just wanted to stop by for some conversation. He felt called to this ministry of hospitality. Jimmy Anderson got a second chance at life. He heard a calling from God to be more intentional, more purposeful with his living. And he found that calling in a church, serving people food, making a difference, using his particular skills in that particular context. God's call often becomes a little clearer for us after a tragedy or after dramatic events in our lives, when we're maybe a little bit more in tune with what's important in life, when we're listening more closely to God. Certain life experiences open our ears more clearly to listen for God. Experiences like a brush with death or the death of a loved one. Job loss, job change, new job opportunities. An empty nest, a pregnancy, a marriage, a divorce, a family transition, an election, political developments, maybe even the possibility of a worldwide health emergency. Any of these situations might spark in us a new awareness of God calling us and claiming us and sending us to do something, to be something. But when we're not in the middle of those dramatic circumstances or transitions, when we're in our ordinary daily routines, it can be hard to really hear God. So if you're not in the midst of one of those transitions, it's a good thing that we're reading the gospel according to Matthew this Lent, and you'll get to listen extra carefully for how God might be calling you through the scriptures in your daily routine, in your temporarily perhaps calm, stable routine life that's free of major issues. Matthew 10 is one of many places in the Bible where we read about being called and sent. And quite frankly, I think Matthew 10 sounds a little fanatical to our 21st century suburban middle class kind of ears. All this talk about opposition and resistance with disciples cleansing lepers and raising the dead and doing things that we probably won't have the opportunity to do in our daily living. All the talk about teaching about taking nothing with you and being simple and doing all that, it sounds a little distant from where we are. If you keep reading in Matthew 10, which you will later this week if you're following along on our reading plan, you'll see that the language gets even more strong and maybe you could say troubling. But what these strong words of Matthew 10 might be saying to us is that the call of God may involve some sacrifice and some hardship and some challenge in our lives. A lot of us are doing really wonderful and good things right now, serving on committees and going to the food bank, visiting shut-ins, writing notes for people, baking cookies for special events, doing cleanup work at church. And all of that is good. But maybe God's calling us to something more sacrificial, something more challenging, something different. The essence of the message rings true throughout Matthew 10, throughout the rest of the gospel. God calls us, claims us to live with a sense of purpose, to be less attached to the things of the world and more focused on God's kingdom, God's realm, on loving our neighbors and serving God. Maybe a simpler and clearer way to say it comes from Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It tells us that by grace we've been saved through faith, and we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're loved by God, we're claimed by God for a purpose, for a life of good works. Friends, the kingdom of God is among us. It's not fully here. There's a lot of work still to do. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. We're called, we're sent to use our particular gifts, our particular skills, to use them with courage and wisdom and imagination to serve God and to serve our neighbors. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus into the world to love us, to call us, to send us. Help us to listen and give us the courage to go. Amen.